need everybody to some degree pretend that you're watching TV, because we might be here a while. This is not going to be a 45-minute message. I can guarantee you that, and I don't mean short of 45 minutes. But so just pretend you're watching TV, and you won't have a problem. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. Now, I've preached from the 46th Psalm many times. It's one of my favorite psalms. I've preached from this verse several times. That's not my intention today. You say, well, why'd you read it? Well, only to establish our central thought. Really, it's the closing thought. But the scene or setting of this psalm is one of trouble, one of upheaval, disturbance, pandemonium, chaos, and change. That's the setting of the psalm. But it's not the subject of the psalm. The subject of the psalm is God. The setting is not the emphasis. The emphasis is God. By title and pronouns, God is mentioned 19 times in the psalm. The emphasis is the overpowering fact of God. The being of God, the person of God, the sovereignty of God, the presence of God, the providence of God. And as I've pointed out in the past, throughout the psalm, the psalmist is speaking. And as he does so, he is placing the emphasis upon God. But in verse 10, there's a shift. And God speaks. God interrupts, if you will, the psalmist. And I believe he does so in a very powerful way. And he draws attention to himself. I have prayed and prayed and prayed about this message. It's really been on my heart for some time. And my main prayer now is that I won't get in the flesh, and I ask you to pray the same. That would defeat my whole point of the message. It is a message that possibly could anger everyone. I hope not, but it's possible. That's not my intent either. But what I want to speak on this morning is, the subject is getting past the events and the headlines to God. And I have struggled with this big time in this last few weeks, months really. On March 23rd, the stay-at-home order went into effect in Michigan, and around that time for most of the country. The reason, a health pandemic. On May 25th, brought to the surface was another pandemic that has a long, long history. We'll call it a cultural pandemic. It's a pandemic that has its roots in the worst of all pandemics, the sin pandemic. The roots of that pandemic have been growing for over 6,000 years. You take the simultaneous convergence of the health pandemic the open display of the cultural pandemic, and it's been overwhelming to a lot of people, including myself. Add to that an election year, and everything's heightened anyway because of that. We are a nation exhausted from the coronavirus pandemic, from the stay-at-home orders. Add to that what happened on May 25th, and the fact that has been so for a long, long time has come to be fully displayed. We are a nation in crisis. We are in trouble. More than what most people realize. We are in serious, serious trouble. I have 3 points. The second point is by far the longest. I want to share some of my feelings. I want to share what I see. And then I want to close with what I should see. But first of all, I just want to share some of my feelings, and I know you probably have the same. On May 25th, in broad daylight, with 3 other police officers standing by, George Floyd, a black man, someone says, well, why do you have to mention that? Because it's part of the problem here. A black man was brutally and horribly murdered at the hands of a white Minneapolis police officer. Why do you have to mention he's white? Because it's part of the problem. By the name of Derek Chauvin. As he knelt on George Floyd's neck for almost 9 minutes, while the man was handcuffed face down on the street. That terrible injustice was caught on camera by the nation to see and the world to see. Seeing that murderous act and the smug, cold, indifferent, inhumane look on that officer's face while the others stood by. I experienced an overflowing and overwhelming feeling of anger and rage and sadness and shock. Seeing this senseless, unjust, heinous act left me greatly disturbed, brokenhearted, and grieved. Almost the entire nation, I think 93% is what I heard, it may not be accurate, but almost the entire nation shared the same emotions. At that moment, something extremely rare had occurred. We were a nation in agreement. That don't happen often. Oh, that we could have come together at that moment. But following this, there were and still are protests and riots, and I do want to say they are different. They are not one and the same. And as I watched these things unfold, I again had an overwhelming and overflowing feeling of anger and disturbance of soul, sadness, brokenheartedness. And I, like you, can identify with Jeremiah He said in Jeremiah 9, verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." You hear him say in Jeremiah 13, 17, "My soul shall weep, my soul shall weep." That's deep hurt. "In secret places for your pride, for the sin. And mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." Now hear him in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 16. "For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water." I want to say, going back to the murder of George Floyd, I felt great sorrow for him. I could picture my loved ones in his place. I could picture his family. And yes, even the black community. And I felt great sorrow also for the family of the police officer. Could you imagine being that man's parents? I don't know if his parents are alive, but if they are, they need prayer. Or his siblings, his children. It's just very disturbing. In the recent events, you know, the pandemic and what has just recently happened has affected every one of us in either good or bad way, and perhaps both. So that's what I feel. What I see, what I see when I watch the events in cities across the land, I don't have a problem with a protester exercising their First Amendment right. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have to agree with what they're protesting. I don't have a problem with them protesting. That's their First Amendment right. And I want to keep my First Amendment right. Therefore, I have to respect theirs. But I do separate protesters and rioters. We're talking two different things now. It is a First Amendment right to protest. That's America. It's not your First Amendment right to throw something at somebody. It's not your First Amendment right to loot. It's not your First Amendment right to destroy the properties of others and to commit acts of lawlessness. So we need to make sure we separate the two. I don't put everyone that's out there in the same category of a rioter. I do believe there's protesters, and I do believe there's looters, and they're two different things. I cannot, and I will not, in any way, defend the injustice and murder that was committed. I don't see how anybody can defend what they saw. And that is so whether we're talking about the most recent act or anything else. And I cannot and will not defend in any way the injustice of looting and arson that is being committed against others. We read in Proverbs 28 and 7, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." Riotous living, that's basically just reckless living, brings shame. I think of the prodigal son, took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Connected with riotous living is shame and waste. And as I watch, I see shame. I see terrible waste. Here's what I see in all of this. In the act that was committed on May 25th, and mostly, though, I'm focusing on what's going on right now. I see a broken human race. Genesis 1, verse 27, it is stated that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. It is twice stated in those few words that we, human beings, are created in the image of God. That means that all humanity, whether you like the person or not, has nothing to do with it. All humanity has this stamp, created in the image of God. All humanity has that stamp. That's what makes us human. It distinguishes us from all other creatures. It distinguishes us from the animal kingdom. Despite what Disney might think, animals are not spiritual beings. It reflects the flat fact that we are spiritual. We have a spiritual part of us. I believe it also states that we are to reflect God. We are created in His image. We are to reflect His character, His righteousness, His holiness. We are reflectors of God. Now, you and I know that we get to Genesis chapter 3. Man falls from his original righteousness. And the image of God was marred, to put it mildly. And ever since that day, all enter this life sinners. And all the problems, and all the wrongs, and all the evil and immoral, or immoralities, all the injustices, go back to that fall. Go back to the fact that man departed from God. People say, well, how did we get here? And I know what they're saying, but you have to go back 6,000 years. Man has departed from God. As I saw George Floyd murdered, I didn't see the image of God. I saw departure from God. As I see what has transpired since, I do not see the image of God. I see departure from God. I see that man has been marred and overshadowed, or the image of God has been marred and overshadowed by the sin of man. All through the pages of Scripture, it is made crystal clear that man is plagued with sin. Everywhere you turn today in the world, it is inescapably evident that something, I mean, even if you're not a believer, in this book, you cannot look at life today and not come to some realization that something is dreadfully and desperately wrong with humanity. Not with the White House, it's with humanity. We have a humanity problem. And I see that as you look around today, you cannot help but see that there's something horrifying, monstrous, and abominable about humanity. And as I view the last several days, I see the awfulness and the devouring power of sin. And again, I identify with Jeremiah in Lamentations 1:16, for these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water. So I see that something is desperately wrong with humanity. I see the times in which we live. This may not be as long as I thought. I've cut out quite a bit already. Through the Old Testament, there is a pattern established concerning God's judgment or wrath against nations and people. We've been on that for a long time in Sunday school. The pattern is this. Sin, which is progressive in nature, grows in an intensifying and prevailing way, resulting in the Lord pulling away and leaving a people to themselves. God leaving a people to themselves, and we're not going to go too far into this because we've been on it in Sunday school for a long time, is an aspect of the wrath of God. And the result is this, more sin. The pattern leading to a more severe judgment. We see this pattern for the first time leading up to the flood in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis 6:3, God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." My spirit shall not always struggle with man or restrain man. The result of that was sin progressed. Why did sin progress? Because that's what sin does. That's what sin does. You leave sin alone, it will progress every single time. That's true in my life, it's true in your life, it's true everywhere. It's progressive in nature. That's why you cannot leave it alone. Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. That covers a lot of ground. In the days prior to the flood, evil was increasing. Why? Because God was pulling back. He was no longer striving with man. Evil was increasing. Things were growing progressively worse in an intensifying and prevailing way, bringing the world to a point of no return. And then God, of course, destroyed the world in judgment. You see the pattern play out in the Old Testament with Israel and Judah. Coming to the New Testament in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, we read of the last days. And we are told that in these last days, perilous times shall come. The last days are the days leading up to the coming of Christ, and leading into the reign of the Antichrist. The word perilous, and we've preached on this before, is the same Greek word translated exceeding fierce in Matthew 8:28. So in the last days, exceeding fierce times shall come. And that word is translated exceeding fierce is used in describing the demonic of Gadara. And what it means is violent, hostile, aggressive, and unrestrained. And this is in the context of that which is demonic. It's where we are today. It's the pattern. 2 Timothy 3, Paul proceeds to mention 19 details of these perilous times of the last days. And his description ends in verse 13. He says, "But evil, wicked, vile, corrupt men and seducers shall wax, increase, grow worse and worse." That's the pattern. That's the nature of sin. "Deceiving, causing some to believe what is not true. And being deceived, believing something that is not true. With regard to that, we read in 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4, there shall come in the last days scoffers. Those who mock, ridicule, taunt, dismiss, and belittle. And someone will say, well, that's always been. Yes, it has. But not on the same level. Because we're talking about the nature of sin. It progresses. And we're talking about God removing His restraints. And these men walk or live after their own lust. Jude 18, verse 19, that there should be mockers. Those who ridicule and show disrespect and contempt in the last time, who walk after their own lust. So twice now we've been told that their lifestyle, to simplify it, is that they walk after their own lusts. They become their own gods. They become their own gods. They become their own rule. The explanation of this is found in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7. And we've preached on this several times. The Holy Spirit is viewed as a restrainer or restraining agent of the lust and passions of man. And He is being gradually removed as such. Leading into the tribulation period, the reign of the Antichrist, where the Holy Spirit is completely removed as a restraining agent. Completely removed as a restraining agent. You can't even imagine. To the sinful passions of man. So as we move further into the last days, and I believe, as you know, that we are in the last moments of the last days. So the Holy Spirit is being more and more removed as a restrainer. The result, of course, is the world is on an accelerated pace. It seems to accelerate more by the day toward the reign of Antichrist. We are witnessing the world. I won't be here. You won't either if you're saved. But we are witnessing the world being prepared for the establishment of the reign of Antichrist. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 10, that the Antichrist will be revealed following the rapture of the saints. And we are witnessing the world being prepared for the soon unveiling of the Antichrist. And though I rejoice that my Savior is soon to appear, that I will be caught up to meet Him in the air, I'm brokenhearted for those who will be left behind in this world where there is no restraining agent. This movement, and I don't want to get off into this. I have my opinions, as I do on most things. But this movement that is gaining steam to defund and abolish the police, Don't you see that's playing right into the lawlessness reign of Antichrist? And again, as I see these things, I identify with Jeremiah, for these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water. Another thing I see is the destruction of our nation. The destruction of our nation. I have mentioned, mostly in conversations with people, talking about people here in the church, I have felt for at least 10 years that we as a country are on the verge of civil war, that we are that far from becoming Syria. I believe that. You may disagree, but I firmly believe that. I do not see how, other than a miraculous intervention of God, I do not see how this country will survive the presidential election coming up. I don't see how, other than God intervening. I almost look at it now as I have a few months left. once that election takes place, you think it's bad now? Both sides are going to consider it an illegitimate election. We're in trouble. And I hear people say, we'll get through this. What do you base that on? What do you base that on? Read Romans 1. What do you base that on? I hope we do. I hope I'm wrong. But I don't think I am. What we read in Romans 1:18-32 is the degeneration of a society and how it happens. It is the biblical explanation of what is happening right before our eyes and why it's happening. It is a picture of a society plunging toward destruction and ruin. It is a picture of a society that and culture that is submerged in the mire and the muck of sin, sinking further and further into the depths of spiritual and moral bankruptcy. How can you view that and not weep? What is recorded in Romans 1 is a picture of the path of degradation and the degeneration into a godless society. This has been going on a long time. This didn't just start a few months ago. It's a picture of a people caught and living their lives in the awful cycle of sin. And that's what I see all around me. That can't end good. It is a succession of destruction, a progressive degeneration. What we're witnessing is the result of a current away from God. A degenerate society becoming its own standard. The pathway to uncivilized savagery. That's what we're seeing. We're witnessing, again, a people caught in the frightening cycle of sin. And this goes back to, well, it's President so-and-so's fault. It's President Obama's fault. It's President Trump's fault. It's President Bush's fault. You're all wrong. It goes back to a rejection of God and His ways. And again, I can say with Jeremiah, for these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water. When I see and hear some who profess to know God try to defend the obvious police brutality and the murder of a man, for these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water. When I see and hear some who profess to know the Lord defend and condone the unjust behavior of looting and arson, I don't see how you can defend either one. Mine eye runneth down with water. One injustice does not justify another injustice. There is a reason that God said, vengeance is mine. What I see, I'm still on the destruction of a nation. And I've given this much thought. I've spent a lot of alone time with God. Here's the way it plays out for me. I watch the news, get infuriated. I mean, that close to a heart attack, infuriated, shaking. And I'll turn it off. And I'll pray. Lord, help me. To my shame, I've even sat in my basement and pleaded with God to take me out of here. Lord, please, just take me out of this mess. That's selfish. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you how I feel. You can condemn me for that if you like. What I see in our nation It's been going on a long time, but it's really come to light to me more here recently. Is the fueling the fires of the destruction of our nation? We are a society devouring one another. The left accuses the right, and the right accuses the left, and one media outlet accuses another media outlet of flaming the fires of division and hatred. And I've come to this conclusion. They're all correct. They're all correct. Well, what about Fox News? You heard what I said. They're all correct. What about Rush Limbaugh? You heard what I said. They are all correct. No matter what side you take, if you open your mouth and you talk long enough, you will fuel the fires of hate. I sat back and I listened, and I switched back and forth, listening to some that I can't hardly stand to listen to. And I could see they're fueling the fires of hate. Then I listened to those that I agree with. Same thing. Just from a different angle. Everywhere people are fueling the fires of hate. I had to look at myself. I've been guilty of the same. You have too. So the fires of hatred and division are being flamed by just about everybody. In some way. Social media, and people say, oh no, here we go. Social media does not help the situation. People read other people's posts, and they actually develop hatred. You can come up with another word, but I'm just telling you what it is. They develop hatred toward others. I'm talking about churches and fellowship. I mean, I have discovered since Facebook has been in effect that most people I probably don't like. I have discovered that. I have discovered that most people in Lord's churches I don't really like. I mean, Facebook has revealed that. I've had people come to me, lost people, and say, how can so-and-so post such? How can you defend that? I say, I don't. What you have to realize is Satan places people in the Lord's churches. And Facebook perhaps has revealed that there's more Satan place than God place. But I'm getting off track. But Facebook does not help the situation. People read other people's posts. They develop a hatred or a bitterness toward others. Some in their own families. Some in their own churches. It's not right. The use of social media plants, waters, feeds, and fuels the fires of hatred. You may disagree, but I believe you're wrong. And people would rather continue fueling the fires of hatred than remove that God from their lives. I tell people all the time, Brother Dan, you won't believe what so-and-so posts. I'm not on Facebook, and you know what? I don't really want to be told what they post. That's the reason I'm not on it. And I tell them the same thing all the time. Why do you stay on that? Get off of it. Get off of it. But they will hold unto that God. Even though relationships of all kinds are being destroyed. Flames of hatred are being fueled. And we're consumed with it. We are a people hating people. A people who condemn hate while displaying it. Just different targets. And somehow my target is justified and yours isn't. Still hate. We are a society that is controlled by the desire of an agenda being met. And we hate and are willing to destroy anyone who gets in the way of that agenda being met. That's true on all sides. We are a society of tribal animosities. People are very tribal. Someone commits a sin. Immediately, sides are drawn up. People do that by nature. It's sickening. That's what they do. They take sides. Because we're tribal. That's divisive. It's divisive in a church. It's divisive in a nation. You know, and I watched the news. And I began to compare it in my mind. Church unity, as we all know, is very, very important. And we try not to tolerate divisiveness. So I tried to watch news on the left, news on the right. And I tried to imagine, okay, if this was a church member talking and we're in a church, you know what conclusion I came up with? Every one of them would be excluded for causing division. Well, I'm only speaking the truth. Yeah, but you don't have to call someone a name. You don't have to do it in a hateful way. We're wild animals consuming one another. Tribal animosities. That's true along all political and media lines. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm this. I'm that. All that God would help us say, I'm a Christian. Well, if you're a Republican, you are a Christian. Don't be so stupid. People are so filled with hate that they cannot tolerate a different viewpoint from their own. And here's why. We're a self-centered society. Whatever my viewpoint is right. How could it possibly be wrong? I'm God. The other person takes the same viewpoint. I'm right, you're wrong. Because you're wrong, you're my enemy. And I hate you. And that's how it goes. Not in every single case, of course, but it's pretty prevalent. Cannot tolerate viewpoint other than their own. People talk about healing. Healing of a nation. And their way of going about it only festers the wounds. That's all it does. And that's so along all political lines. And media outlets. And I can give you example after example from both sides of the political aisle and from all sides of the media. We are a country and society of what Jesus condemned in the Pharisees in Matthew 23. You read that sometime. The summation of that chapter is, ye fools and blind. We are a nation and society of hate. And it's growing and growing and growing. And I see God's people swallowed up in the hatred. I get caught up in it as well. And we ought to identify with Jeremiah. These things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water. Another thing I see is a people drowning in injustice. We read in Psalm 33:5, He, that's God, loveth righteousness and judgment. Righteousness is the moral standard of right and wrong. Judgment is justice, the equitable and impartial application of God's standard of right and wrong. Righteousness, God's standard, justice. Those are twin towers. They're twin towers. They stand together. You remove the standard of right and justice falls. You can't remove the standard and have justice. This country and society rejected and departed from God's standard a long time ago. We've all witnessed it throughout our life. And when you reject God's standard, or you reject any standard, you replace it with another. And we are at a time that mirrors the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The standard has been removed. The result? Injustice. Injustice is sin. It's sin. The root cause is a departure from God's perfect standard of right and wrong. People ought to be disturbed over injustice. It ought to disturb us. But what we are witnessing is an outcry against one injustice leading to another injustice. The thought process is this. I'm enraged about such and such injustice. So I'm going to deface or destroy someone else's property. That's injustice. To the person whose property you are destroying or looting from. Well, I'm protesting injustice. You're being unjust. Again, there's a reason God said, vengeance is mine. The way to fix injustice is to get back to God's standard of right and wrong. That's the way to fix injustice. That's not going to happen nationwide. Injustice does not fix injustice. It only fuels more injustice. And everyone has the ability to justify their injustice. Well, I'm angry. Well, you know what? If I have a little kid or a child of any age, and he or she gets angry and throws a brick through my picture window, guess what? Well, Dad, I'm angry. That don't fly. It's unjust. It's an injustice. So again, as we look at the injustice, for these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water. What I see also is a people in the swamp of bigotry. Bigotry is not limited to race. Bigotry is a sin. And just like with injustice, we ought to be disturbed by bigotry. We ought to fight against it. But in our fight against it, we better be careful that we don't become a bigot with another target. That's what I see happening. I see people decrying bigotry and yet committing it with a different target. It's like the time I went into the Alzheimer's unit. Person I was visiting, I go in and in the hallway, he's sitting there in his wheelchair. Another man here is sitting in his wheelchair and they're facing each other. And they're hollering. Back and forth. You've lost your mind. No, you've lost your mind. And I watched that for 5 minutes. It was somewhat funny. The whole time I'm thinking, you're both right. You're both right. And then when we wheeled the man away that I was visiting, I said, what was that about? Oh, he's lost his mind. He don't even know where he lives. And I said, well, what's your address? And he gave me some Tennessee address. My point is, a bigot, I'm not saying they were bigots. What we have today is two sides hollering at each other, accusing each other of what both are. Be careful in your decry against bigotry that you don't become a bigot. Be careful in your cry against injustice that you are not guilty of the same thing with a different target. We need to stop, and I'm guilty of it as can be. We need to stop generalizing all bad and all good. There are good police officers. That doesn't mean they're all good. There are good church members. That doesn't mean they're all good. There are bad police officers. That doesn't mean they're all bad. There are bad church members. That doesn't mean they're all bad. I'm sure everyone here has heard from your time here that someone will say, well, I would never go to your church. So-and-so's a member of that church. What have they done? They've committed bigotry. You're all the same way. We all do that to some degree in various areas. Because you have one good person in an ethnicity doesn't mean they're all good in that ethnicity. And because you have one bad person in an ethnicity does not make all bad. So we have to be careful in our decrying against bigotry that we don't become a bigot. And that's what I see happening. What we have today is many committing the same injustice and bigotry they claim to abhor. But again, they have their own self-righteous target. Therefore, their bigotry is justified. Let me say this, injustice is injustice and a bigot's a bigot, whatever your target might be. There are many different targets, but it's one and the same. People need to beware of becoming the thing they protest. Need to be aware of that. Again, it does upset me when someone tries to condone and justify injustice or bigotry, regardless of the target. And people will usually justify their own sin, justify their own injustice. If you do that, you're part of the problem. I've heard different ones on TV say, the mayor of Atlanta, we would not agree politically. She gave some very impassioned speeches that I thought were very good. And one thing she kept saying over and over is, we are better than this. And I started to think about that. I said, are we? Are we? I don't think so. And again, I identify with Jeremiah. For these things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water. I don't think we are better than this. I think this is who we are. I also see insanity on full display. Again, Romans 1, we read that due to their rejection of God, they became vain in their imaginations. That means they became futile and wasteful in their minds. Their foolish heart was darkened, that is, they became foolish, ignorant, and blind. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And as this progressed in its results, God gave them over to a reprobate or God-abandoned mind. As I watch TV, I see the reprobate mind on full display. It's on full display. It's a mind that is condemned by God. It is a mind that has lost its way and cannot and will not find its way back. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And the problem with the reprobate mind, it does these things and then it defends what it does. Not everyone has a reprobate mind, of course. But I believe all of us have been affected to some degree by the reprobate mind. Just listening to the reprobate mind speak and spew. I'm going to skip a portion here. Let me get on track. One of the results of a reprobate mind is the cure becomes worse than the problem. I believe we've seen that I'm not going to give my opinion. But the reprobate mind is very capable of making the cure worse than the problem. I praise God that I have lived the vast part of my life. I've lived the majority of my life. That does not sadden me. I'm thankful. I can hardly put it in words. I'm thankful. I'm glad I'm 66 and not 12. I'm leaving this place. But when I think of the country and the world, my children and their spouses, whom I consider as my children as well, and my grandchildren are going to live in. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water. I can't dwell too long on that thought. I drive myself crazy. We are witnessing the results of a nation that has ignored God, would not hear the message of God, and has moved further and further from God, dismissing God from their thoughts and their lives. A nation that has become desensitized to the things of God. And we are a society sunk in the abyss of degradation. I've been affected by a lot of things from a societal standpoint. Things have happened that have upset me, but nothing like this. I remember very well, I was only 14. But I can remember very well the late 60s. My heart is broken. I've been pastoring. I believe this is my 44th year. I lose track. I'm broken. It saddens me. It shakes me to the depth of my soul. What I've been seeing, what I've been hearing. And I'm not just talking about what I see on TV. I'm talking about a lot of things. I have experienced a lot of different hurts and heartaches in the ministry. And we've all experienced hurts and heartaches in life. I got to be honest with you, nothing quite like this. I've told you how I feel, what I see. We've only scratched the surface. Each one of those could have been a message in itself. Now I want to tell you, and we're almost done, what I need to feel and see. We live in turbulent and dangerous times. There's a mass unconsciousness of God, a rejection of God. Even God's people are guilty. A separation from God. A rebellion against God. And sadly, this has a powerful draining effect on spirituality. Back in our text in Psalm 46:10, God interrupts and speaks. Oh, that God would interrupt our lives. And that we would hear. And that we would take to heart what He says. He makes a declaration. It's not the first part of the verse, but it's really the central part of the verse. I am God. He is saying, I am the one and only. I am God. There is no time, there is no place, there is no realm, there is no circumstance or situation when that is not so. I am God. As I watch what unfolds, I need God to interrupt and just remind me, I am God. This is without bounds or limits. I am God. It's fathomless, it's perpetual, it's infinite, it's everlasting. I am God. I need to see Him. I am God. I need to feel that. I am God. In that context, He gives a command. Be still. I am God. Be still. I've heard those words in my heart as I watch. For 3 nights I stayed up and watched. I mean, 2 o'clock in the morning. I was glued to it. It didn't help me any. I've repented. And I heard God say over and over, I'm God, be still. What that means is, be still, abstain, and cease, and discontinue your own ways, your own thoughts, your own opinions. Why? I'm God. I'm God. There's a call to awareness. Know that I am God. Recognize that I am God. Be aware that I am God. Be confident that I am God. Be absolutely persuaded and certain, absolutely assured, I am God. We need to get past the headlines and the events to that fact, I am God. And perhaps some of you do a better job at that than I. But it's important to realize that this, in order to know God, we have to be still. Hear God say, be still and know that I am God. That's a call to faith. It's a call to a central focus. What we read here is a call to rely, depend, and lean upon Him. It's a call to seek Him. It's a call to look to Him, to come to Him, to cleave to Him, to cast all upon Him, and to rest in Him. What I see amongst many who profess to be God's people is, and I'll just assume that they are the child of God. But what I'm seeing is many of God's people have stopped being Christians. They stop being a follower of Christ. What's the answer? How do we get back to civility? Be still and know that I'm God. If the whole nation would do that, problem solved. That's not going to happen. Be still and know that I'm God. That's like God saying, realign yourself with me. We need to do that occasionally because we get off track. I do. Maybe you don't. Be still and know that I'm God. Need to realign ourselves with God. That means His ways overrule my ways. His thoughts overrule my thoughts. Be still and know that I'm God. Oh, that we would be one nation under God. We left God a long time ago. And we're not one nation. We're not the United States, unless you have a completely definition of united than I do. We are two countries. Polar opposite. But here's what I believe. You know, my glasses, I can see everybody fine. Everything's fine. I take them off. Let me see. Larry's here, but just barely. Mark Smith's not here. So if I look through the lens of minus my glasses, I can go home and draw this conclusion. Mark Smith wasn't in church today. I can draw that conclusion because that's I don't see him. You say, man, your eyes are bad. The lens we view things through has a lot to do with our conclusions. Now I see he's here. Has a lot to do with our conclusions. Has a lot to do with our perspectives. And I think we all have a tendency to view things on occasion through the wrong lens. Most people here, we would affiliate with the Republican Party. I want to tell you something. This might offend, but so be it. We need to take our Republican glasses off and see things through the lens of God. You say, well, Brother Dan, it's one and the same lens, Republican and God. You've lost your mind. I'm sorry. Your vision is so skewed, it's almost incurable. Well, President Trump is on God's side. Therefore, you put him at the same level. You need to get your Republican glasses off. People need to take their Democrat glasses off. And that's how we are today. People wear Republican glasses, Democrat glasses, left glasses, right glasses. Everybody sees through their own ends. I know what I see, so you're wrong. People are looking through the wrong lens. We don't expect the world to change. But God's people certainly should be able to take off the Republican or their Democrat glasses and look at things through God's lens. Through the lens of the Word of God. And that's what we need. We have a humanity problem. And humanity cannot fix the humanity problem. Because they are the problem. Only God can fix the problem. Now, if we just elect such and such, we'll be okay. Humanity, politics, cannot fix the problem. We need to learn that. And I hope that most people here realize that. I think we do. But all through this book, before I say that, I've preached a couple messages on living vertically in a horizontal world. That's what we need to do. I need to take my horizontal glasses off and put on my vertical glasses and see God and judge things from God's standpoint. And we have this tendency. I do. Again, maybe you don't. I'll get my Republican glasses on and I see everything through that lens. It's wrong. I need, and then there's others on the other side. Do the same thing. Neither one of us are seeing clearly. You're only seeing clearly if your eyes are on God. Psalm 123, if we turn there. I'm almost done. Psalm 123. I've skipped several parts. I really honestly did not think I'd be done before 115. Psalm 123, verse 1, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. God help us. And then notice what he says. Behold, as the eyes of servants look into the hand, unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hands of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord, our God. Notice, until he have mercy on us. And now I want you to notice what he's saying. He's saying we need to get our eyes on God. And oh, that God would be merciful unto us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For this reason, he's going to mention a sin. We are exceedingly filled with contempt. You look at things, you look at everything other than God, you will be filled with contempt, despisings. And he goes on, our soul, again, this is the reason he needs mercy. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning, which is extreme contempt of those that are at ease. He had his eyes on those that are at ease, not God. And with the contempt of the proud. You look through the wrong lens, you're going to have a problem. You look through the wrong lens, you're going to become hateful. Baptists are guilty of it in another way. You can look upon the Catholic or the Lutheran or whatever. Yes, we hate their belief system. We do not agree. But there's a fine line between hating a belief system or behavior and hating a person. And that line is easily crossed. It's easily crossed. And I believe we're all guilty in different areas. Don't try to justify the area you're guilty in. It's the same thing, just different targets. All through this book, I read of the amazing and astounding miracles of God. I stand by, unless God does a miracle, I do not see how we can survive the election. If you can show me something else, I'll be glad to listen. But I'm saying outside of God doing a miracle, we need a miracle from God. Oh, that God would turn this mess into one of his marvelous miracles. Someone said, well, I think he's going to. I think President Trump will get reelected because of this, and that'll be a miracle. That's not the kind of miracle I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual miracle. If you think that President Trump is going to fix the problems of this country, you're very skewed. And if you think Joe Biden is going to fix the problem, you're very skewed. Humanity's not going to fix the humanity problem. Only God. God's people need to be on their faces before God, pleading with God. Be merciful. Be merciful to me. I've gotten my eyes off you, and I've looked at things through the wrong lens, and I've developed contempt in my heart toward the opposite sides. There's no such thing anymore as agreeing to disagree. There's no such thing. Because I'm right, you're wrong. And I'm so right, and you're so wrong, you don't even deserve to live. I mean, that's how bad it's gotten. You're scum. That's how bad it's gotten. Why is it that way? Because most people haven't got the memo, you're not God. They haven't gotten that memo. They think they are. So therefore, if you disagree with me, you're scum. Even if somebody says anymore, and I realize there's exceptions, but someone says, well, we just have to agree to disagree. Don't count on it. don't count on it. People are almost incapable of disagreeing anymore. And it's because we're so self-centered, so self-involved. And again, I said this message could very possibly anger everybody. Perhaps it has. I hope not. But how dare you say the Republicans have a fault? How dare you say... I'm not going to get into all that, but that's the problem. God help us. Don't you want to be one nation? There was a time, and you know, we have to be careful because us older folks, we do have this tendency. I think it's a tendency of older age. You forget all the bad things of certain things, and we over-glamorize it. And we talk about the America we grew up in, and I thank God. And I'm not ashamed that I grew up in America I grew up in. Was it perfect? No. Were there a lot of injustices? Yes. I'm not saying it's perfect. So we have to be careful. I do, again, thank the Lord for the country I grew up in.
That's right. Amen.
I'm not ashamed. And people take it wrong, so be it. I love America. I love this country. Do I agree with everything this country does? Of course not. I don't agree with what I do half the time. I'm not saying we're perfect. But I would long to see the day when we were one nation. Back in, again, the older ones, there's always been differences in politics. There's always been that. There's always been. But people, for the most part, could come together for the good of the country. That's no longer so. People will let a city burn rather than come together for the good of the country. We need prayer. We need to be on our faces before God. And I can get all upset at the other side of my opinions. But is that going to help the situation? No. I can call them names. I can question their IQ. And I have. But does that help the situation? No. It only fuels it. Here's what will help. Fall before God and the Lord be merciful to us. That's our only hope. It's our only hope. So God help us. Brother Larry, do you have a song?
I do.
Okay, Brother Larry, come and lead us in first song. Let's all stand.
Near to the heart of God.
Amen.